just gonna. Ah. Is that good? Let's just bow together in prayer. Father, just the opportunity to sing Christmas carols and to hear those familiar carols is so refreshing in a season where it has been in many ways difficult to get into the Christmas spirit. These kinds of reminders and these things help us to enter into the true and the real reason why we celebrate. You have come and you have made your appearance on earth in order that we might have salvation. And so, Father, as we hear the carols, as we sing them, as we appreciate the excellence with which they are sung and shared, we just want to bow before you and thank you for all that you have given us, for all the gifts and the many, many things and blessings that you've given to us moment by moment. And we bow in praise and adoration before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome to the wind. It's cold. Yeah. And it's a bit windy. But I brought, a few weeks ago when we were down there and the wind blew everything around, I went and got some mega clips. So they're probably in the wrong place, and it's probably going to blow around anyway, but we're going to give it a shot. So it is good to have all of you here. Those of you that are joining us live streaming and are looking at us and going, what on earth are they doing out there in this wind? We're brave and we're crazy, but we enjoy it. So we're glad that you've joined us at home and we're here. Many of us have nice warm cups of coffee. I'm a bit envious of that, but we have our masks on and we're ready to roll. I was standing back there with my mask on singing, and I remembered, I think when this is over, someone is going to end up writing a book and gathering all of the things of which annoy us about masks. What is it? What annoys you the most about a mask? What is it?
Wearing it.
Okay. Well, that's good. For me, I discovered that when I'm singing, it tickles. It tickles my upper lip, and it drives me nuts. Anyway, that's a freebie. We're here today to worship God and to spend time in His Word, and we have worshiped well already, and we're going to do some more of that after the message. But in the midst of that, we want to spend some time looking once again at the Christmas story as it comes to us in the Gospel of Luke. And see if we can learn some things that will guide us and help us in our everyday Christian life, which, of course, is the intent of Scripture. So I'm going to allow you to remain seated. We've been standing a lot today, but I'm going to read a rather lengthy section of God's Word. And so even though you may not be standing, pay close attention to the reading of the Word. We're beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 57, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. So it's a rather lengthy section. This is the section. This is a section of the birth of John the Baptist, and then Zechariah's prophecy after John the Baptist is born. So, it's a significant section of Scripture, and is going to set the stage for us to talk about the preparation of the coming of the Lord. So, listen to the word of the Lord. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name." And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and on it he wrote, "His name is John." And all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors. And all those things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? for the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him in all our days." In my Bible, that was one sentence, folks. That was a long sentence. All right, next one. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Father, we're grateful for your word. Teach us through it this morning. There are things here that we need to see and we can learn from, and I believe will guide us and help us in the days to come. So be our teacher this morning and lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the beautiful things, I think, about the Christmas story is the reality of change. Most of us resist change, and we've talked about that already in a couple of the messages that we've looked at so far. And we struggle with change, and there's a lot of reasons for that. But one of the things that I love about the Christmas story is that it talks about change, but it does so in a way that focuses in many ways on the possibility that one or two or three people can bring significant change. We often, you know, we look at our country today and we think we need revival and we need these things and we need, you know, a big scale and we need laws changed and we need all these things. And I'm not arguing that we do or don't need those things. But very frequently, when God changes things big, he starts very small. He doesn't need an army to change the world. He needs a few very dedicated, sold-out people for him, and he can change the world, as we see throughout scriptures. And the story of the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus remind us that many, many times the plans of God start small, and we see significant change take place because one or two people were completely sold out to God and completely committed to him. We know that this was true of Jesus, who is always our perfect example. You may have run into this or one like it. This is called One Solitary Life. It just recaps the life of Jesus and reminds us of the importance of one person, even though he was the perfect person. And so let me just read this. I don't remember where I found it originally. "Here's a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a really big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he owned on earth, his tunic. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of a column of progress. I'm not far within the mark when I say that all of the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon the earth as powerfully as this one solitary life." And that's the God, of course, that we worship. It's the Jesus that we worship and that we celebrate. But it's there partly to encourage us as well that if he is our example, God needs us to be fully committed to him. And in that process, oftentimes change can come, and sometimes really big change. And that's what I want us to look at today. So if you have your outline in the bulletin, well, you do. If you want to choose to tune to it, that's your privilege or your prerogative. But I just want us to work through this and look at how God does this. It's going to be kind of like a funnel. We're starting a little bit big, and we're going to kind of narrow this thing down into what it means for each one of us. So first of all, the first point here is very simply that God prepares us for major change. God is always in the business of making preparation for change. I don't know if you've really noticed it, but if you read through the Word of God, if you spend time there, I love that thing. It accentuates the sermon at just the right place. If you look closely at the Word of God, God is not static. God is always in the business of change. Way back from the beginning in the creation of the world, all the way through when he comes again and ushers in the second coming and all of those things, it's all about change. It's never the same. And God is always working on this. And so when we come to the story of Christmas, we see that God, after being silent, seemingly silent for 400 years, all of a sudden he begins to make change, and he sends Gabriel, and he talks to Zechariah, and then he talks to Mary, and he's beginning to lay the groundwork for this significant change that's coming. And now John the Baptist is born, and that brings change, and it brings confusion to those around him. But God is in that process beginning to make change. One of the principles that we have in our lives is that God is always at work. If you look around, if you look in your own lives and the lives of those around us, God is always at work doing something, changing and working in our lives. We just need to pay attention to that. We need to understand that and look at that. If we remember back in July, we had those lessons on transition and how transitions come. And one of them was, God is God and we are not. He's always the one that's in charge of this whole thing. We're not the ones in charge. Just look around look at your masks and the blankets and all of those things. God's in charge of this thing. We're not. We would not have chosen it quite this way. Paul reminds us that in the fullness of time, God sent his son. When everything was ready, when God had it all put together, that's when God sent his son. He knew from the beginning when that would be. And when that time came, God sent his son. And that's the season that we're celebrating even now. And so we need, as Christians, to understand the importance of tradition, because there's some value in that. But we also need to recognize that we in this world are agents of change. We need to think of ourselves as the God's agents of change, ready to do whatever it is he wants us to do, whenever it is he wants us to do it. To be ready, to be at the ready, to be like an army, to be like those who are ready to move and ready to do what he wants us to do and prepared to do that and looking for those opportunities to help change the world one soul, one person, one group at a time. Is that not what the gospel is all about? Is the gospel not that which we are seeking to bring change into people's lives as they submit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know him? It changes their heart. It changes everything about them. We need to get excited about change rather than fear change. Now, fear always seems to kind of come with it. You know, this was a different day for Zechariah. And so, you know, he came out of the presence of the angel. He couldn't speak. Some believe he couldn't hear, but he was deaf. He couldn't talk for the whole time until John the Baptist was born. And then comes that change. It was tradition in that world. You named your children after your relatives. And you know, if you came from a line of people that had really good names, that was kind of nice. But if you know, we can imagine even today, some have names that we kind of go, yeah, glad I wasn't named that. I'm glad I'm not the fourth one of those, you know. But in that day, that was the thing. And so they were ready to call him Zechariah. And in steps Elizabeth and says, no. We're going to call him John. Nobody in your family's named John. Nobody. Talk about breaking tradition. This was monumental. Seems kind of small to us, but pretty monumental in its day. And then, of course, Zechariah got the tablet, and he wrote as well, his name is John. Not even his name will be called John. His name is John. This is it. And with that, his mouth was open. He was able to speak. And we're going to talk about that in a moment as well. But change. And all through the hills of Judea, which wasn't a huge area, this was not like worldwide news. This was a small community that now found out that what had happened, and it was kind of the gossip of the town for a time, and they talked about that and wondered then, if this is the change that is coming about, what's going to be about this child? Little did they know that he would be one of those that would wander around the desert in camel's hair and eat locusts eventually, and so there was a lot of strange things coming out of this kid eventually that maybe made his parents proud, and maybe they kind of wondered about him too. I don't know. This was the beginning of the change. Just think what's going to be coming down for Church of the Canyons. A new pastor coming someday, and that will be in God's timing, and it will be change. It's not like it used to be. It already isn't like it used to be. A year ago, we would never have imagined that today we'd be sitting out here under tents and heaters that kind of almost blow up or whatever it is they do, and be live streaming into homes all across the country. Never would have dreamt that that would have been the place, and yet that is where we are. And we don't know what God is preparing us for the future, but it's good. It's a good thing. And as we prepare for that day, and as you get ready for that day when we pass the baton to a new pastor, you need to prepare your heart for the change that may be coming, and for the different ideas and different ways of looking at things, and how are we going to reach this community for Jesus Christ, and how's that going to look, and how's it going to happen, and there'll be new ideas and new ways to do that, and we need to understand, and at that point, you need to go back and say, there was that guy that stood in a coat on a cold day in front of the church that told us we should be agents of change, so we're going to do that. We're going to try to be agents of change and be ready to move with the flow. And God will honor and God will bless that. God is preparing us. At the same time, he's changing things. He's preparing for the next change. He's always in the process of movement and of change. Second thing that he talks about here, I think, that can come out of this story and help us is that change seems to come most successfully one person, one family, or one group at a time. Occasionally it happens where a huge group changes all at once, but rarely. It seems like the impetus for change comes from one or two people fully committed to God and begins to move things along. Slavery in the 1800s, Wilberforce in England and Lincoln and different ones in this country began to have that burden that this was wrong and needed to be changed, and they kept pushing and kept working and kept doing things until the change came, until others got on board and others began to do things. And that's kind of how things do. Martin Luther started the Reformation, started with one person. Now, there were probably some others involved in that as well, but that's the one person that gets credited for it. For the most part, it started with one person who God spoke to and listened. He listened and began to stand boldly and to have courage and strength and do what God wanted him to do. And we're here in part today because of some of the changes that came because of that. Most church plants are the brainchild of one or two people or a couple of families that get together and say, we need the witness of the gospel in this community. And through that, a church gets planted, gets started, grows. The church that we were in last, the Emmanuel Church down in Burbank, Emmanuel E. Free Church, got its start because a guy by the name of Peterson, who was the father of a big family, got tired of driving from Burbank to Pasadena to go to church. Now we're back a few years. We wouldn't probably do that today so much, but back in the 40s, that was a long drive from Burbank to Pasadena. He thought, this is nuts. We need to get a church started in Burbank. And today there's a solid gospel witness in Burbank, due in large part to the vision of one man who said, God's telling me to do this. Let's get this thing going. And gets it going. The interesting thing about Zechariah that I think reminds us of something that we need to understand about this change and how God speaks to us is that God uses anyone to do this. Look at Zechariah. Zechariah, one of the things that Zechariah teaches us is that your past is not a determination of your future. He was in the presence of Gabriel, and instead of believing Gabriel, he doubted Gabriel. And he questioned him. And because of that, he lost his voice until the child was born. But God still used him. We have an incredible prophecy, that the Benedictus, it's called in Latin, that comes to us from the mouth of Zechariah. And if you read through that, that just bleeds Old Testament prophecy over and over and over again. He just continues to pull out the prophecies about John the Baptist and the one preparing the way and about the Christ child and all of these things. And from him comes John the Baptist. And we see that even though there was a past that was a challenge, the future was bright. David sinned, and yet God continued to use him. Paul was the persecutor of the church. And yet God used him to plant how many churches and influence how many people, still influencing us today. Sometimes we have things that happen in our past and we think because of that, God has sidelined us and we're no longer capable to be used by him. This story and all of Scripture puts that to rest and says that is simply not true. Simply not true. The past is not the determination of the future. You can fail miserably, and God can still use you. You can screw it up really badly, and God can come along and say, we can still use that. In fact, it seems to me that it's often the people that kind of mess up the most that God uses the most. And many of us have to go through a desert experience, it's called, sometimes in order for that to happen. And God uses that to get things moving. We see in our day and age, so much started in the mind and the heart of one or two people. Bill Bright started Campus Crusade after World War II, and now it's called Crew, I think. But Campus Crusade was it Billy Graham. Over and over, we see that God takes one person, plants in his mind and heart a burden, a fire, to get something done. And as that's getting done, more and more people get on board, and lives are changed. Could God change this whole Santa Clarita area through the obedience and through the heart and through the fire in one small church called Church of the Canyons? Absolutely. Will that make us a huge church? Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. The size of it's not important. That's God's thing. God is looking for obedience, and from that he will bring change. Small experience in the church that we pastored for many years in Santa Barbara. The point I want to make is that this doesn't always have to come from the pastor or the leader. You know, sometimes we think, well, this is going to happen because the pastor gets on fire. Not always. In Santa Barbara, we had a couple of people that went through a thing called Experiencing God Bible Study, and that's hit some theological issues that people have had with it and so on down through the years. But Henry Blackaby put together this study, and a couple of our people went through it, and they came to me and said, this changed my life. Changed my life. We got to go through this. And being the solid pastor I am, because the idea didn't start with me, I didn't think it was a very good one. And so I kind of said, well, I don't know, whatever, and didn't get too excited about it. And they kept persisting, and a small group of them men got together and went through this thing and said, Pastor, we just got to do this. We just have to. And so I said, okay. And so I had one of my staff go through it to check it out. And he went through it and came back and said, man, this is good. We got to do this. And so so then I went through it and then decided it was okay. So We ended up taking, over a period of few years, we ended up taking almost everyone in the church through that study. And if you were to find some of those people that were there in those days and say, what was one of the things that changed your life? They would probably say it was the time we went through that Bible study. Was it the Bible study? I don't know if it was the Bible study itself. It was the fact that we were obedient to many of the principles we learned in that study. I know one couple's life was completely changed. They went on to start a Bible study for international students at UCSB. And I think to date, they have reached several hundred students. Dozens of them have come to know the Lord through the ministry. And if you were to ask him, how did that ever get started? He would say, God spoke to me during that Experiencing God Bible study thing. So it doesn't have to be the pastor. In fact, he might be one of the last ones on board, if experience is any indication. Those kinds of things begin to change. You need to listen as a body of believers. You need to listen to one another to see where is God working. Where do we begin to see the Spirit of God moving? And then we need to get on track with that and embrace that. Check it out. Work through it. Work through the process. Verify it. Send it through the Scriptures to see if these things are true. So change often comes one person, one family group, small group at a time. The funnel narrows down a little bit more, because when that begins to happen, then the next thing that needs to happen is that this radical change that may be coming is going to require obedience. At some point, you have to get on board with obedience. At some point, you have to say, even the smallest details are important enough that I need to get on board and be obedient. Because it is obedience that eventually leads to the work of God getting done. You can hear God all day long, and if you choose not to be obedient and get on board, nothing's going to happen. You can sense that God wants you to do something and resist him. And he's a gentleman enough that he'll probably let you resist him, and he'll move on in some other way. But somewhere in that process, you have to be obedient. Somewhere, Zechariah had to say, his name is John. That I was told that's what had to happen, and that's what's going to happen. We're not going to use that as his middle name and kind of try to get away with this. Nope, his name is John. We're going to do total obedience here. Even knowing that that was going to set up his son for a different kind of life. So when we know that God is at work in our lives, or in the life of the church, or when he has given us this task and we understand what it is, the next thing we have to do is obey. And if we do, we'll see what's going to happen in the next step. But if we don't, the baton will likely go somewhere else, and it'll, because God's work is going to get done. He's going to get his work done. If you won't obey him to do it, then he's going to have to get somebody else to do it. It'll because it will happen. So we look to see that God is at work. Zechariah went with the name. Mary submitted to the will of the Father. Jesus was born, and we know the rest is history. Eventually, Paul gave his life to the Lord and followed him and went into the Gentiles. Some of the things that these early apostles did and early believers did were incredible in terms of the impact that they had. And had they chosen to be disobedient, it's unknowing how things might have looked. D.L. Moody once said, "The world has yet to see what God will do with a man or a woman fully consecrated to him." The world has yet to see what God will do with a man or woman fully, fully consecrated to him. And then he ended that by saying, "Lord, let me be that man." Turned it into a prayer. "Lord, let me be that man, the one who is fully, totally, completely sold out to Jesus Christ, willing to do whatever it is that he desires us to do." John the Baptist, his role in life was to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was not the Messiah. He was not the one that was to come. He was asked that a couple of times. And when finally challenged about it, he said, "No, reality is I must decrease, he must increase. My role is about over. His is just starting." That was total obedience. Pride didn't get in the way. None of those things got in the way. And we need to understand that. So the funnel keeps going. We're obedient. And then we see what? That's when the blessing comes. That's when we begin to see the blessing. Now, sometimes that takes a while to come. Sometimes through persecution and so on, it may not even come in our lifetime. It may come at a later time. But think of the joy and the delight that Zechariah and Elizabeth had in their later years to finally have a child, something they'd prayed for their whole life. And they were obedient, and God blessed them, and they had a child. We see the joy that came to them, and we see that in the song that blessed be the God of our Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. And the fact that not only did he get a son, but that the son was going to go on and have a significant and important role to play in the eventual coming of Jesus. So we need to understand that blessing comes through obedience. Sometimes it comes in various ways and in different forms, but that is what brings the blessing. When we obey him, when we follow through with him, we see the ways in which he blesses our lives and encourages us. We see things that we might never have seen before. I've told that already about heading down to Hollywood and the many things that we saw there, the incredible blessings that we saw that came through the obedience of choosing to go there. Would have been much easier not to have gone. And yet we began to see God do some incredible things. And we would just sometimes stand back in awe at the things he was doing, the things he was up to, and truly humbled by the reality that he would choose to use us in the process. Obedience brings that blessing, and we need to learn to be willing to change, to let go of the things that slow us down in that regard. Even you know, with holidays and Christmas and all of the things we have traditions, and some of those things just actually kind of hold us back from really understanding some of the realities of what the whole season and what it's really all about. Maybe this year, because everything got shook up, we were forced to think a little bit more about what was really important in these holidays and the things that really, really matter. And those things bring us a blessing. The final point that I make is simply this, is kind of a summary point, and that is that when it comes to salvation, change is at the heart of God. The heart of God is to change lives, to bring them into conformity with his will. That the very heart of God is to not leave things the way they are, but to change them, to bring them, to conform them to the image of his son. That's really what it's all about. Everything we do in church, everything we talk about in discipleship, everything we talk about with all those things really is intended to bring change. It's to encourage us to become more like him. And so, you know, yesterday a number of men gathered here and a few of us on live stream gathered, and Matt very ably taught us and encouraged us in becoming more and more like men of the word. To conform our lives, to change those things that are not in conformity with him, to change them so that we are. Because that's at the heart of God. And if we forget that, we're content to let things stay as they are. We're content to let people die in their sin. We're content to let people continue on in ways that are rebellious towards God. We're content to let the world just kind of slide by. But when we understand the heart of God, when we understand that he's constantly preparing us and moving us along and seeking to change us to be more like him, that's when we begin to understand and we begin to have the heart of God in our own heart of hearts. And that's the desire that he has for us and the desire that I have for all of us as well. I'm going to close with this. It's a paragraph I ran into a number of years ago, like the one I started with. I don't remember exactly where I got it. I heard it in a sermon and then quickly copied it down enough to plagiarize it and use it. But it's well written. It's got a, if you were to Google this, you would find various stories about its origin, and which one of them is true, I don't know. I don't really care. It's really, really well written. So it is it's my heart for me and for all of us. So listen as I read this, and perhaps it will resonate with your heart as well. I'm a part of a fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sidewalking, small plane, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame divisions, mundane talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity. You're going to love all these. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith, lean on his presence, walk by patience, live by prayer, and labor by power. My faith is set, my gate is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few. But my God is reliable and my mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, or let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go until he comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me because my banner will be clear. I've read that over and over and have sought to make it the goal of my life and pray that it's encouraged yours as well. Father in heaven, we desire to be obedient. We struggle with it. We know that we are rebellious by nature. We desire to be disciples of yours, disciples of Jesus. Help us to be ready to change, to adapt to you. Not so much to the world around us, but to you, Father, so that we're ready to change as you desire us to change. We're ready to be the agents of that. We're ready to be your disciple, and we won't give up until you come again. Guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name.